What did you expect? Our hope and expectation, O Jesus, now appear. Arise, O sun, so long for, o'er this benighted sphere. With hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of earth's redemption that sets your people free. Expectations, right? Jesus wasn't what John expected. Jesus probably isn't going to be what you expect. Have you ever kind of set your face toward a certain direction, and then somewhere along the way, maybe while you're driving or traveling, you're wondering about the destination, or you're wondering about the path and the course you're on? Maybe it was a career choice. Maybe it was a choice about a congregation, or a denomination, or maybe it was about the person you were going to marry. You know, there's all kinds of choices we make, and sometimes we just pause long enough to say, I wonder. I just wonder. And we need signposts along the way that give us some kind of confirmation that says, you're on track. You're headed with Christ toward the destination that God has appointed you for. And the homecoming in Christ Jesus is guaranteed for you. We can do certain things in life and expect certain outcomes, you know, kind of reaping what you sow. But it doesn't always work that way. So what happens when you don't get what you expected? I mean, we cry a river, we get angry, we pout, we have a little fussy spell. Or do we do an adjustment? We say, well, maybe my expectations were unrealistic. I mean, what do you do when your expectations are not what you thought they could be, when the proof isn't in the pudding? My sister, she met a guy, was dating a guy, and I just had my misgivings, you know. And she calls me up and she says, I'm engaged to get married. And I said, oh. She said, what's the matter? Aren't you happy for me? I said, well, Barb, I said, you know, I've been doing all this premarital stuff. I've done weddings for years. I said, I'm just a little bit nervous about this guy. Oh, you're not happy for me? I said, Barb, if you're happy, I'm happy. Well, she got married. Within a couple of months, he was abusive. She went into counseling to her pastor, to professional people, and before a year was up, they were divorced. And my sister said, I feel so ashamed. She didn't even want to tell my mom. She said, when I got married, when I said I do, I didn't expect this. This isn't what I planned for. What do you do when your hopes are dashed? When what you reap isn't what you sow? It's not what you expected. Huh? You maybe heard on the news, there is Alyssa Jo Lamo, a 19-year-old anyway, up in the University of Minnesota, Duluth. Her last tweet on her phone was, yum, yum, my 10th shot of tequila. She was out doing a drinking game, 36 below wind chill. Got dropped off at midnight, got found at 9:30 the next morning on a porch. What do you expect? Oh, I would expect that frostbite, you know, hypothermia. She's dead. She's still alive. And people are praying that somehow in the midst of the decision she made, that she's not going to lose her hands and her feet. What do you expect? Remember when you were young and people said, you play with matches, somebody's probably going to get burned? I mean, what is it that we expect, and what happens when what we expect isn't what happens? There was a woman who climbed the corporate ladder, became CEO of a large corporation in the United States. A few years ago, in her upper 40s, she surprised everybody by resigning. I mean, just spur of the moment, resigned. And I remember when they interviewed her, and they said, wow, you've climbed this corporate ladder in a man's world and stuff. You made it to the top, and now you're resigning? What are you going to do? I mean, you got a better offer or something? She said, what do you do? She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. She said, all I know is I can't keep doing what I've been doing. She said, what do you do when you've been climbing a ladder, you get to the top of it, and you realize that it's leaning against the wrong wall? Huh? Expectations. Our hope and expectation, O Jesus, now appear. Arise, O sun, so long for o'er this benighted sphere. With hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of earth's redemption that sets your people free. John the Baptist is in prison. Herod Antipas shut him up. I mean, if you don't want somebody raising a stink, you know, just find a way to shut them up. So Herod Antipas locked John up because John didn't pull any punches when he preached. You probably already know that. I mean, he's fire and brimstone sort of a guy, right? Dressed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey out in the wilderness. Remember what he said, right? The axe is already at the root of the tree. Bear fruit that befits repentance. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? I mean, that's John. And so when Herod Antipas divorced his wife and married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, you think John just stepped back and said, you know what, let's all just go along and get along. He didn't. He confronted it. And Herod Antipas shut him up. Well, you know what ends up happening. I mean, John doesn't know how many days he has left. And this is chapter 11. When you get to chapter 14, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, you know. I'm going to warn you, right? Spoiler alert. John the Baptist is going to lose his head. Herod Antipas is going to have a birthday party, and he and all of his cronies are going to be drinking and drinking and drinking and partying, and Herodias' daughter is going to come in, and she's going to do some kind of an amazing seductive dance, and Herod Antipas is going to say, I'll give you half of my kingdom. What do you want? And she, encouraged by her mother, Herodias, said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So you see, John the Baptist, he knows that he's on death row. He knows that his days are numbered. And he spent his whole time preaching, baptizing with water, but one mightier than I is coming. And he's going to baptize you with wind and with fire. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to clear the threshing floor. He's going to gather his wheat in the barn. He's going to burn that chaff. I mean, that's what John expected, a warrior king Messiah, somebody that would have a torch in one hand and a winnowing fork in the other, huh? Or at least an axe that you could lay at the root of the tree. And John is in prison, and instead Jesus, instead of a torch and an axe or a winnowing fork, Jesus comes with a fire extinguisher. And he comes with anointing oil to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to make the lame run and walk, to raise the dead, to preach good news to the poor. Is it what you expect? I got a chance today to go down to Christmas Anonymous, and I found out this is the 57th year. You talk about helping the lame to run and walk. You talk about preaching good news to the poor. More than 700 families. Simply an amazing ministry of compassion. There's a high school here in Rochester raised over $30,000 to make this possible. What do we expect? Well, John is expecting fire and brimstone, and Jesus says, I want to bring the kingdom in. It's not about getting rid of the Romans. It's not about putting Israel back up on the top. It's about the good and gracious will of God. God is patient, not wanting any to perish. And so God waits, and he gives mercy upon mercy. And that mercy brings repentant hearts to the cross of Jesus. Jesus doesn't give a definitive yes or no. He just simply says, if what John has been hearing about is bothering him, then the best thing you can do is to let him go and taste some of the pudding. The proof is in the pudding. You just go and tell John what you see and what you hear. And blessed are those who don't get offended. Because that's what happens sometimes when people don't live up to your expectations. People get offended. Really. You know, I've told... a group of pastors yesterday said, my hope is that within the first year, I'll offend at least half of the people here at Emmanuel. I mean, I'm human, right? And when you love Jesus, you're going to go out on the limb and you're going to be doing everything you can for the kingdom. And yeah, you're not going to always make everybody happy. And you're not going to live up to their expectations. But guess what? Spoiler alert. God didn't call you or me to make everybody happy. He didn't. I'm not called here to live up to your expectation. I have enough work in my hands just to live up to the expectations of my Lord and Savior. That's enough. Just to be faithful to our Lord and our Savior Jesus. What do you expect? Expectations. I mean, they can kill you, can't they? Especially when they bring disappointment. In Lake Lillian, my first parish, I was in a small congregation, a lot of farmers. Most people had had eighth grade education, salt of the earth people. And there was another church in town, and it had the wealthy people in it, and it was a big church, you know, and kind of elitist, you know, but that's just how they were. And my wife and I talked about it all the time. We said, good thing we were called to this church rather than the other one, you know, in terms of where we fit in. It's all about fit, right? And so they were getting a new pastor. And the way it worked when I went to Lake Lillian was, you know, they gave him one name. They gave him me. It's kind of like, well, you take him or leave him. You know, you pray about this and you see, is this what God is calling? But down there, they interviewed like 5, 6, 7 pastors. And then they, you know, they had a call committee and they said, we want to get the best. And so when they got done interviewing, they said, okay, we got the best. All of a sudden, he shows up in the town, right? And it wasn't what I expected. Seriously, I mean, these were bankers and doctors. You know, it was the elite people down there, well-to-do. And this guy comes into town, and he's not dressed in camel's hair, but he does have denim jeans on, and he's not eating locust and wild honey, but he is chewing snuff, and he does drink a beer, and he has a cowboy hat on, right, and cowboy boots. I'm going, oh, my goodness. I can't believe this. I mean, they compared all these people. They got the best, the cream of the crop, because they wanted to be the big cheese in town, right? Within a few months, he was already offending people. Before Thanksgiving, the council met and said, we want you out of here. We're asking for your resignation. Now, the week after Thanksgiving, yeah, really, the week after Thanksgiving, some of the members of the congregation came and talked to me. They said, Pastor Stevenson, we had Thanksgiving Eve service, and the pastor, when we went out the door, didn't even greet us and didn't even smile and wish us a happy Thanksgiving. I said, you fired the guy and you want him out of the parsonage by January 1st? And we're in the midst of Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas is coming? What did you expect? Huh? That he's going to have a big smile and be happy-go-lucky? John was his name, John Erickson. John said to me, I left a wonderful congregation where people loved my family and me because I thought this was God's call. And he said, I came here, and he said, I've never been treated so shamefully in my life. He said, I've sacrificed my marriage and my family for the church. And I wonder if I've made a big mistake. Are you the one? Or shall we look for another? Expectations? I understand where John is coming from. Because when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you bet it all, and you live your life entirely for Him, you don't want to find out that you've bought the wrong ticket or you put your money on the wrong horse. John the Baptist wants to know that his faith is well-founded. And Jesus says to the disciples of John, just go tell them what you see and what you hear. The proof is in the pudding. A number of years ago, when apartheid was still in South Africa, I read this story. It was British Airways leaving Johannesburg. The flight attendant had to quiet down one of the passengers. A woman had become irate. She was sitting in her seat and she said, this is unacceptable. She said, you need to move this man or get me another seat. The man sitting next to her was black. She said, I will not be humiliated and sit next to such a disgusting human being. And the flight attendant was trying to calm her down because she was making a major ruckus on this airplane and stuff, you know. She said, I think the flight is full, but let me go check and see what I can do. The woman said, well, you better find something. I mean, she was irate. So the flight attendant has gone for a few minutes. She comes back. She said, it's what I thought. She said, all of the economy seats are taken. The club seats are taken. She said, there's only one open seat in first class. Now, you have to understand, this is highly irregular. And so I visited with the captain. And I told him the circumstances. And I said, what was happening? And he said, okay, we've got a first class seat open. And so the flight attendant, she said, the captain said that he would not tolerate someone having to sit next to somebody so obnoxious. And then she looked at the black man. She said, so if you gather your stuff, sir, I'd like to escort you up to first class. And all of the other passengers stood and began to applaud. Expectations. Jesus won't meet your expectations. He'll exceed them. He'll exceed them. The proof is in the pudding. God proves his love, not by making the shot the second time. God proves his love for you by sending his only son into the world. Jesus proves his love by dying on the cross and rising. And tonight, he proves it again. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Come and eat. Come and drink. Receive the forgiveness of all your sins. Our hope and expectation, O Jesus, now appear. Are you the one? Jesus proves it. Amen.